All right, well, hello and welcome to LifePoint Church. Thank you for being a part of our services today. I get to serve here as lead pastor of the church. My name is Mike Burnett, and I say that especially for all of you who are here for the very first time. If you're a first-time guest, whether in the room or joining us online through our online campus, we want to say a big welcome to you. LifePoint, can we give it up for our first-time guest? Come on, everybody. We're so glad you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. No matter where you're watching from, we want to say a big thank you for being a part of our services today. If you do me a favor and just type in the chat feature, especially where you're watching from, we'd love to connect with you there. And also, if you're new and want to get more connected, whether through our small groups or your next steps, today is Baptism Sunday, everybody, so that's a big deal. If you'd like to be baptized, you can join us here or get baptized in your tub. Just grab somebody, say, hey, come baptize me. I'm a follower of Jesus. But listen, if you would text the letters LPC to the number 31996. That would be the best way for you to connect to us. Hello and a special shout out to, we've got folks gathering now more specifically as the army is moving people away, but we've got folks in Germany watching today, in Las Vegas. Come on now, we need a church in Vegas, hallelujah, in Florida, Orange Beach, Alabama, Fort Bragg, Phoenix, Tacoma, Washington, and all the way out in the middle of the Pacific. Our newest family gathering in Hawaii, who just PCS to the land of the dead, Hawaii. Come on, that's suffering for Jesus and for the army. I've said, hey, if you plan a campus in Hawaii, I would be glad to suffer through and come visit and just see the place and pray over it. Shout out to our Hawaii micro home gathering. We're so glad that you're here. Blessed to have many people connected to our church. Our church is growing and continuing to grow in attendance every weekend. And if you've moved, because of the army especially, but if you've moved through the military or just moved and you're still connected to our church, we'd love to hear from you. And if you want to continue gathering folks in your home or set up sites, we'd like to help connect and resource you as well. Well, I'm excited for a new series today. Everybody say, Jesus Speaks. Every year I try to do a red letter series where we look at the teachings of Jesus. And we're going to do a three-week series looking at the parables of Jesus, and I'm very, very excited about this parable series because it actually coincides with my very first book that's being published that's coming out soon. I'm very excited for it. I've written a book doing a teaching on the parables of Jesus and how the parables of Christ should really influence what it feels like to be a part of our church. Now, I'm not doing an expository book on every parable and what it means and the deeper meanings. What I'm doing is looking at the parables for how they should describe what our churches look like. Jesus had this comment. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Well, he never actually planted a church physically. He never had like a Sunday morning at 10 a.m. with skinny jeans and, you know, a smoke machine. He never did that. He never had a gathering. But how many of you know he's the Lord of his church? And what he talked about over and over again in the parables is what it is like to be a part of his kingdom. In fact, there are 37 plus or minus parables where he over and over again says, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's him saying, my kingdom is different than this kingdom. How many of you know that is true, right? And so he says, this is what it means to be a part of my church, be a part of my family, be a part of my body. It's to be a part of my kingdom. And so he teaches these parables about what it's like to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so this book is really about revealing what does it look like to be a church that feels like we encountered heaven this weekend. That's what I want for LifePoint. Not that you feel like you encountered LifePoint, but that you encountered the kingdom of God. And I think the parables are the way to teach us that. How many of you know Jesus came to establish another kingdom? He inserted himself, the Bible tells us, into Roman-occupied first century Israel. But those were just earthly kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Rome, the kingdom of the Middle East, the kingdom of humanity as it was at the time. But he came around teaching, well, my kingdom's different. If you're going to belong to me, if you're going to belong to my family, if you're going to belong to heaven, it's just going to look and act and feel different. How many of you know belonging to Jesus, sometimes you just take a different route? He says in Matthew 4, in Matthew 9, in fact, multiple times in the Gospels, we read that Jesus went about proclaiming the good news of another kingdom. Some of us have forgotten what it means to belong to Jesus. It means you don't look like this world. Okay, I should get at least five more amens than that. How many of you, some of us have forgotten that to belong to Jesus means that we don't always need to look like this world. We don't need to Christianize our Americanism. We don't want to Christianize our wealthiness. We don't want to Christianize our race. We don't want to Christianize our sexuality or our gender. We want to be Christians. We want to be about the heavenly kingdom and look like that. And how many of you know we should stand out? We should be weirdos. So
Some of you are like, man, them Christians are so weird.
Yeah, it's the way it should be. Now, don't be weird, but don't be a weirdo. You know what I'm saying? Like, there is a difference. Be weird, be different. Don't be a weirdo about it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. Shop at the same place. You know what I'm saying? All right. Jesus preached there's another kingdom, another way of life and living. And the kingdom of God is where, here's the basis of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is where God is king, and we're not. So many of us want to go to heaven, but we want to rule right now. You know what I'm saying? But the kingdom of heaven is where God is king, and we're not. And presidents are not, and earthly kings are not, and positions are not. Jesus reigns in the kingdom of God. Now, if you've not been paying attention, the world we're living in really feels like man's trying to run things, and we're not doing such a great job. That's why we have sin and greed and pain. In fact, if you go all the way back to the left side of your Bible, Genesis 3 is where we tried to reign. Genesis 3 is the fall of mankind where we decided, I want to be king. In fact, that was the temptation of the Garden of Eden. It's never to eat fruit, the snake and the fruit, that story. The temptation was, if you do this, you'll be in charge. You'll be God. You'll be just like God. So when we try to run things, there's sin, greed, pain, wars, brokenness, disease, calamity, divorce, all this kind of stuff. And as long as we stay in charge, the costs are really high and the results are catastrophic. Jesus would say things like, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I say forgive people all the time and keep forgiving. The listener's like, wait a minute. That's not what I've been reading in my Bible all the time. How many of you know some good people that are like, yeah, but that's not how I grew up. He's like, yeah, well, you grew up this way. I'm telling you to grow into this. Well, this is how I was born and raised. He says, well, you need to be born again. He says the old way looks like tells you to do finances this way, like measure it out and just be exact. But the new way is to be super generous and just give your whole life on the altar of serving God. You've heard it say this, but I'm telling you this. There's one way of doing family and life and temple, but I'm telling you a new way of doing family, forgiveness, generosity, sexual purity, marriage, prayer, hope, grace, a different means of surrendering your life to God. He said the old way is surrender your life to this temple and get circumcised physically. The new way is let me circumcise your heart and transform you and surrender your life to Jesus. Jesus came along with a whole new paradigm, and he said, this is what it means to belong to my kingdom, and I'm going to build my house, I'm going to build my kingdom, and hell won't prevail against her. So we have 37 plus or minus parables that Jesus taught. And over again, he's just revealing a better way of life when we belong to him. The parable of the sower teaches us how God wants to work in the hearts of people. No matter if you're hard-hearted, stony ground, if you're thorny-hearted, or if you're good-hearted, God wants to work in your heart. The parable of the prodigal son teaches us that in the kingdom of God, God loves the missing and is always watching for the missing and is looking for those who are missing. But the church people, some Christians think God only cares about Christians. No, he's glad you're here, but he's looking for lost people. The parable of the fig tree shows the passion of God that we are persistent and always fruitful. In the parable of the fig tree, if we're unfruitful, God has a negative opinion about that. The parable of the persistent widow teaches us how to pray and how good God is to us, way better than earthly judges and leaders. We stay persistent in prayer, and God says he will answer. The parable of the Good Samaritan shows us that God loves people that don't look like us and act like us, believe like us, that we are to be people who love all people. This is why racism, classism, sexism is never God's heart. For a Christian to say anyone is beneath them is sinful and ungodly, period. If you're a racist, a classist, a sexist, if that is part, it's evil and it's not the heart of God. The parable of the Good Samaritan reveals to us that everybody is important and should be someone that we care for and love and serve. I want to encourage you to study the parables. Today we're going to look at one of my favorites. It's the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, open your Bibles there with me. By the way, always try to bring the Bible to church. I encourage you to like bring a textbook to class, bringing your teeth to the dentist. You know what I'm saying? Like bring a Bible to church. It's important. Some of you got the teeth you can ship in and have worked on and shipped back, but for the most part. All right. That was the best response I've had to that joke. All right, so the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25, we're getting towards the end of the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Matthew and the end of Jesus' life. And we're just going to jump right in because I love this parable, one of my favorite parables in general, but also in how we handle things as the body of Christ. This parable has shaped our church quite a bit. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. For it, circle it, and we're going to define what that is, but it is actually referring to the kingdom of heaven. will be like a man going on a journey who called his, notice the possession, his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now to one of the servants, he gave 5 talents. Everybody say 5 talents. To another of his servants, he gave 2 talents. To another of his servants, he gave 1 talent. To each of the servants, he gave according to his ability, and then he went away. Now, this is the setup for one of the most brilliant parables of Jesus, in my opinion. In fact, this should shape every single part of your life, especially as a Christ follower. This parable shapes the leadership of this church, I think, so much. I think about this parable so much, but let's just unpack it. First of all, like all the parables, it's meant to elicit an understanding for us of how to do life in the kingdom of heaven. It's almost always in opposition to how we do life in the kingdom of man. We know how things work here as humans. It's dog eat dog. It's what can I get for me? How do I get more influence? How do I get more followers? How do I get more money? How do I get mines? And I work really hard to get more of mines so then I can enjoy some of mines. And I say no to everything that matters because by God, I worked hard to enjoy this stuff. We know how things work here, but Jesus is introducing all these parables to show us what it's really like to belong to heaven, to the family of God, to the kingdom of God. Some of us think I'll belong to heaven when I get there, but the parables reveal that we can be heavenly people now. And this is how we need to live this life. So take a look at the character introduction of this parable. Go back and let me just talk about it. First of all, he says it is the kingdom of heaven. This is all of every one of the parables that Jesus teaches always starts with the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. I mess with my daughters right now. They use like a lot, you know? And so I'll call them out. It's like that. You were like that. Some of you don't have teenage girls. You don't know what I'm talking about. Like dad, like. So the kingdom of God be like, okay? That's what we're going to say. So it will be like, and here's the characters, a man going on a journey. Now, let me just tell you, the man going on a journey in the timing of this parable and the ministry of Jesus, he's the man about to go on a journey. So he's revealing to his disciples, he goes, look, I'm about to leave. He's been telling them that for like 2 years already. And he's the man, and the journey is going to be after his death, burial, and resurrection, ascension to the Father. He's going to be gone, is what he's saying. I'm the man. Jesus is saying, I'm the man, I'm going on a journey, and here's what he's doing. He's calling his servants. Who are the servants? In the parable, immediately, it's the 12 disciples, but for us, the servants expand after the resurrection, and the servants are you and me. The servants are us. So who's the man? Jesus. Who are the servants? Us. Now look at this. He called his servants. So who do we serve? The Lord. We serve the master, right? We serve this man, this master. One other gospel calls it a master who leaves, and the servants are going to call him master later. And so the man is Jesus going on a journey. The servants are us, and he's going away, and he calls us. Before he leaves, he calls his servants, and he entrusted to them his property. So whose stuff is it? It's his, right? Everything in this parable belongs to him, belongs to the man, which is to reconcile us to Jesus, right? So the servants are us. We're Jesus' servants, and look at how they're treated differently. They're equally entrusted. They're equally loved and acknowledged, but they're entrusted differently. To one of the servants, whose stuff is it? It's his. But to one of his servants, he gave some of his stuff to one of them. To one, he gave 5 talents. We're going to talk about what a talent is in a minute, because some of you are like, I ain't got no talents. I got no skills. I got no abilities. Just pause. We're going to get to it. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. To another, he gave 1. So collectively, he gave away all 8 talents that he owned to his 3 servants. Jesus would have been a great, like, 20th century joke teller. You know, like, 3 guys walked into a bar and blah, blah, blah. He's always doing things in groups of 3. I think that's where comics get their formulas from Jesus. All right, anyway. So 3 guys, 3 stacks of talents. To one, he gave 5. To another, 2. To another, 1. Now, some of you read that and you're like, well, that's just not fair. Because you grew up in the days when everybody got a trophy. I'm looking around the room. Some of y'all didn't grow up in them days. You grew up when somebody got a trophy and all the rest of us sucked wind on the race and we didn't get a trophy. You remember them days? That's the way it should be. Blue ribbon's first place. Every other color is not first place. There's a big trophy and then there's the accommodating trophy. I was always getting the accommodating trophy. It's okay. Some of us have got fairness complex issues. Can I tell you, fairness died when sin entered the world, okay? Now watch this. He gave somebody 5, he gave another 2, he gave another 1. How did he decide how to give it? Look at this. He gave to each one according to that person's, not the master's ability, because he had the ability to own all 8, But he gave it to the ability. He gave the five-talent guy five because his ability was to manage five. He gave the two-talent two because his ability was to manage two. The one-talent guy he gave because it was his ability to manage one. Can I tell you what's beautiful about that is the master is fully aware of his servant's abilities. He's fully cognizant of what they're able to handle and what they're not able to handle. You know what I believe? The one-talent guy couldn't handle five talents. The two-talent guy was built for more than one talent. And the master took time to go, man, I know his life. I know his story. I know her life. I know her story. I know everything she's capable of. I know her maturity level. And she's a two-talent person. She's not a five-talent person because that would crush her if I gave her five talents. She's a two-talent person. So boom, she's stronger and more mature than that one-talent guy. But hey, you know what? He still gets one talent. It's not even his to begin with. It's all mine. Now, let me just talk about what it means to get a talent. A talent is actually an amount of money. A talent is an old, it's an old term for a set dollar amount, and the audience knew right away how much money a talent was. It was a large sum of money. A talent, in this context, would equal about 22 years worth of your salary. So just pause for a moment. How many of you wouldn't mind being the one talent guy right about now? Could you imagine your boss coming to you tomorrow and saying, hey, brother, you do such a great job here. I'm going to leave for as long as I want. And I'm going to give you 22 years worth of what I pay you. Go ahead and calculate it up. How many of you would be like, this is awesome, right? So all of a sudden, the one-talent guy did not get too shabby. Let me just break it down for you in today's money. A talent would be a large sum of money, about 22 years' wages. And so we're going to use American money because we got folks watching all over the country. The average individual income in the United States is $59,039. How many of you are thankful for the coastal cities that have built up our national average, right? Yeah, some of you are like, that is not my average. The average income across America is $59,039 per working adult. Now you gotta consider, we got newly working adults all the way to people ready to retire. We got different costs of living, all that kind of stuff. There's various industries in our country. So imagine your boss coming to you and saying, hey, I got all this money, I gotta roll out. To you, I'm gonna give you five talents. Yeah, this is a great day. $6.5 million. I mean, this is like Scrooge McDuck money. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is just swimming backwards in gold doubloons in your vault. Just luck of the Irish, you know, like you're just swimming around. Huey, Dewey, Louie, get over here, you know. Sorry, all right, the two-talent guy in today's income would be $2.6 million. And the one-talent guy at 22 years' wages would have been given $1.3 million. This is not a bad day for anybody. And here's the thing, none of them had to earn it. None of them had to go work for it. The master just said, you know what, I'm gonna roll out for a little bit and I got eight talents worth of money and I'm gonna divide it to my servants based on their abilities. And that is so loving. Can I tell you as a parent, like you need to parent your kids based on your kids, not on doing the same. Well, I did this to your sister. Treat them like they're built. Not all kids are wired the same. I got one kid, timeout is a glorious reprieve. I got another kid, timeout is the worst catastrophic thing ever. Don't take me away from people. I got one kid that a whooping, she's like, bring it. Come on. Is that all you got? They're just different. And that's the way God is towards you. Can I tell you something? Listen to me, everybody, listen. Everything you have is the Lord's. And everything you don't have, he's not entrusted to you yet because he knows you better than you. See, some of us live with this attitude of, well, that's not fair. I don't have what he has or I don't have what she has. God, the master here is not worried about fairness. You got to remember, Jesus is teaching this is parable. This is kingdom of heaven life. Right? Like this is a different kingdom. Hey, the kingdom of earth has fairness and equity and the kingdom of the earth has, you treat one this way, you gotta treat them all. And that's just not the way the kingdom of heaven is. It's different. And here's the thing, the kingdom of heaven has a master who always puts you on the radar when deciding how he treats you. Like he always wants to treat you according to you because you matter, you individually matter. And so it's based on your ability. God knows what you can handle. God knows what you can't. Some of us look at folks with a lot of influence or a lot of resource, a lot of money. We're like, man, that's not fair. How'd they get to that place? Because the master has seen that they've been proven faithful to handle that. Some of us, if we're not careful, we get so wrapped up in our worldly way of thinking. We go, that's not fair. How did they get ahead? Instead of realizing, you know what? What a blessing that God's entrusted them to more. Do we forget that God is actually the one in charge of this whole thing? He's not worried about fairness. He's very aware of what he can entrust you with and what he can't. And remember, all of the talents, what is this now? Six, eight, nine, 10.5 million dollars. Who does it all belong to anyway? The master. Now, our job is to remember, not only is it all his, everything we think we own, it's on loan. We're just stewards. We're not owners. We're managers. It's all the Lord's talents, whether that's actual money, influence, power, stuff, kids, family, time, skill, it's all on loan. And we have a master who's coming back one day. The story goes on. So what's our responsibility? We need to work really hard for the Lord's kingdom. We got to remember, we're not building our kingdom. We're building the Lord's kingdom. We work for Jesus, right? Come on, if we said yes to Christ, we're about him. Can I hear a big amen, a better amen than zero? So the parable goes on. The guy who received five talents, he immediately went and started trading those talents. He started working with the money. Isn't that interesting that a guy with $6 million would go try to make $6 million more? That's just the way guys like money, leaders and money people are. Have you ever noticed that? My daughters and I, we like to watch our family. We like to watch Shark Tank. And part of it is me trying to teach them how to be entrepreneurial so they can become multimillionaires so they can take care of me when I'm old. That's good parenting, isn't it? But we've started like investigating the sharks. Like how did Mark Cuban make billions? He's a billionaire. How did Mr. Wonderful make his money? And we've started looking into that. And what you've noticed is every one of them started with something and they just worked it. The five talent guy immediately went and started trading them and he made five more. The two talent guy went immediately and started trading them and made two more. I think Jesus is trying to get to a different point, so he just randomly threw out they doubled everything. I don't think that really matters. Some of us have heard sermons where it's like, if you're not doubling, you're not done working. Just, no, we're talking about fruitfulness. I think he's just going, I doubled. He's just not trying to get into the percentages as he's telling a story because he's really getting to the third guy. But he who had received, notice, not he who brought, he who earned, he who was given and received the one talent, it wasn't even his to begin with, $1.3 million in today's money. He went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. At least he understands that it's not his. But he went and took that talent, opened a hole in the backyard. I mean, this is the epitome of like depression era attitude, right? Put it in a mayonnaise jar and stick it in the backyard. He went and hid his master's money. I just want to highlight this for just a moment because the rest of the story is where we're going to end today. The attitudes and behaviors of the different servants. You got to remember, the man is the Lord, the servants are us, the resources all belong to him. Equally, did the master discern the abilities of the people, and then he entrusted them according to their ability. It wasn't about, oh, I don't like you as much, or I like him more, or I like her differently. It was the master's in charge of his own kingdom. Come on, somebody. And the hearts and attitudes of the servants were just different. The heart and attitude of the master is the same. I'm going to love you based on you. I'm going to give you what you can handle. It's all mine. Don't worry about it. I'm not asking you to bring anything to the table. But they were given with no effort of their own huge stacks of cash. Just like you and I have. We have been given money, stuff, influence, education, a voice, a family. Some of you are like, well, I don't have as much as, it doesn't matter. You have what God can trust you with. And even though the amounts and levels are different, can I tell you, God still has given something to all of us. God's given something to all of us. That's why I started today in the giving talk with the widow's mite. Some of us would look at that and be like, don't even waste your time giving that. But for her, she had this attitude that God's given me something that I can give. It may not be much in anyone else's mind. Like it's literally considered to be half of today's penny. And she said, but I can do something with it. So no matter where you're at in the spectrum of influence and leadership, how big your family is, if you're single or married, if you've got a big business, or if you're just like a third-year college student with a ton of debt, you still have, that's where you're at. That's what you have. And the passage simply makes me want to ask this question, and this is shaped how I lead this church from the beginning. What are you doing with what God's given you? What are you doing? Let me caveat that. What are you doing for God? with what God's given you. Because many of us are doing a lot for us with what God's given us. It's still the Lord's. By the way, don't forget what the Bible says. We came in this world with nothing, we leave with nothing, right? So we're going to turn it all back in one day. What are you doing not only for you, but what are you doing for the Lord with everything that God's given you? What are you doing with the finances God's given you? What are you doing with the education you have? What are you doing with the toys and the extra stuff God's blessed you with? What are you doing with the influence or the privilege that you have? What are you doing with the family that you have or you don't have? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your social media presence? What are you doing with everything you have? Never, ever, ever get into the trap of the third servant. Well, if I had more, if I had as much as the other lady, well, you know, if I had as much as my friend. You are never, listen to me, write this down. You are never responsible for what other people have. And you're never responsible for what you don't have. You are only responsible for what God has entrusted to you so far. Man, that's been the story of our church. Sure, we enjoy great technology, a large platform at this point. We've got reach. We've got thousands of people that watch in other cities, and et cetera. But that's not where we started. That's not what we used to have. In fact, when I became pastor 10 years ago, we had less than no money. We had under 100 people. We had a building we couldn't even afford to turn all the lights on at one time. But that was what the Lord entrusted to me as the leader. That's all the Lord had entrusted to us at that point. And here we are at a new season of God's entrustment to us, and it's the same attitude. I don't have a 20,000-member church. I don't have 17 campuses and $58 million, you know, in resources to do ministry. I don't have that, so I'm not responsible for that, and I'm certainly not going to be wishful thinking about that because I can't handle that yet. I'm a one-talent guy at this part of my life. You're never responsible for what you don't have. And what happens is we get into this mindset of that's not fair, and well, if God wants to use me, he'll bless me. God wants to bless you if you'll be used where you're at. We go, well, if I had more, I'd tithe. No, you don't have more because you're not faithful in tithing. Well, I would do more for the gospel if I had more time. No, you don't have as much time as you think you have because you're not putting God first with the time you do have. Well, I'd say more about the Lord in my job if I didn't have such constraints. No, God would release some of those constraints if you just step out in faith and be faithful with the gospel of Jesus. We are not responsible to steward others' resources or leadership, only what God's entrusted to us. And guess what? At this stage, we're equally responsible to steward what God's entrusted to us as we were responsible then. Now watch how it all fleshes out. Remember the attitudes. There's the master, there's the talents. He's gone on a journey. How many of you know we're waiting on the Lord to return? Some of you are watching the news going, any day, Lord, would be great. I just want to remind you, as long as you have lost people in your family, please ask the Lord to wait a little longer. Because we want everyone to go to heaven with us. Amen? Don't get so selfish that you're like, take me away now, Jesus. No, I know I'm going to end up in heaven. I want more people to come first. Remember, this is how we live and act in the kingdom. Remember how he started? It is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. We're to be supplied according to God's providence. To be faithful over what God's given us, never jealous of what God's given others, and never lazy. So watch this. The five-talent guy goes out and doubles it. Two-talent guy goes out and doubles it. One-talent guy buries it. And then the master comes back. And here's what happens. God will hold us accountable. Watch this. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, and Jesus is just telling a parable. He's like, this is going to happen. This is how it's going to roll. After a long time. The master, notice he doesn't say the man. He started the parable with a man owned a field and he left. Now he's calling him master. After a long time, that means boss. The boss, the master of those servants came and look what it says. He settled accounts with them. There is a settling that's coming for us, people of God. Come on, hear me when I say this. There is a settling that's coming for us who are people of faith. And those who are also not people of faith. There's a settling of accounts that the Lord is going to bring to bear. He who had received five talents came forward. The master, I mean, he's just been gone. And he's probably like really excited going, I can't wait to see what happened. I trusted that five talent dude. He was my ace in the hole, man. I gave him the most. I can't wait to see what happened, right? Watch this. He who had five talents came forward and he brought five talents more. Do y'all want me to go back to the math? 6.5 million. Now where's he at? $13 million he brings back. Now watch this. And he said, master. He starts by acknowledging that the Lord is in charge, that he's the master, not me. Now watch this. you delivered or entrusted to me 5 talents, 110 years worth of salary. And look at this. And here, I have made 5 talents more. Now listen, he turns it all in. He gives it all back. He doesn't keep a cut. Watch this. His master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice the language, master and servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the type of servant he is, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. $6.5 million in a bag of coins. You know, I'm like, what? That's a little? This is how much stuff doesn't matter to the master. Listen, he goes, you've been faithful with a little. Now I will set you over much, and then here's the reward. He doesn't say, here's 10% for you, here's 6% for your trouble, here's a little something, something for you and your kids. None of that. He takes it all back. Listen to me. Everything God's entrusted to you, he will collect. When your life is over, as you're living this life now, it's spent on the right kingdom, the Lord wants to collect what he's entrusted to you because he's building heaven. He's building his kingdom, not yours. So everything is turned back in. Now watch this. I've entrusted you over little. I've set you over much. Here's the reward. Enter the joy of the master. The reward is the presence of the master, not more stuff. Some of us are only working hard to get more stuff. I'm working hard to be faithful and to enter the presence of the master. This is eternal life right here. Enter the joy of the master. And you know what? The guy didn't go, are you kidding me? I don't even get a t-shirt. What in the world? Do I get a cut? He enters into the joy of the master. Jesus is teaching a different way of thinking, kingdom of heaven people. Our reward is the presence of God. Now look, he goes on. The guy who had 2 talents came forward and he starts the same way. Master, this guy's thinking, this is a good day. They got my name figured out. You delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more. Boom, boom, double, double. He went from $2.5 to $5 million. His master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Anybody asking for that anointing in your life? Come on, just a 2 talent, little bit, Jesus. I will set you over much. Here's the reward. Enter the joy of the master. Same story. Again, this is the 3-part joke teller, storyteller that Jesus is good at. And this is worth sharing. This is what we want. We want to enter into the presence of the Lord forever. Everything we have has been a gift from God. He's the master. He's the boss. Remember what we said at the beginning. The man, the master is Jesus. The servants are us, right? How many of you so far are hoping that one day you'll be one of these 2 guys? Not all of you? Oh, my Lord. This is not good. We're going to start over with the basics of the gospel here. How many of you are hopeful that one day this will be what the Lord says to you? I mean, honest to God, the only thing I want Christ to say to me one day is not what a great church you build or how beautiful your girls are. I want Jesus to say, well done, Mike. You've been good and faithful to me. That's all I want to hear him say. That puts everything in my hands, in his hands, and goes, God, however you want to use me, however you want to spend me, whatever you want in my marriage, whatever you want in my influence, whatever you want of the finances you've given to me, God, it's not mine. It's all yours. I only want to be found good and faithful that I may enter the joy of the Lord. Now listen, they didn't earn their way into the joy of the Lord, by the way. They were already servants when the story started. They were already family members when the parable began. So Jesus doesn't say, this is how you earn your way to heaven. They just now enter the joy of the Lord because they were already acting like they belonged to the presence of the master. The reason they doubled it, the reason they worked hard, they knew my master's coming back and I'm going to present all this back to him. They were living in a way that showed that they were joy of the master kind of people. I want to be very clear here. This parable does not teach us how to earn our way to heaven. It's telling us how to live like heaven people now. That everything I have belongs to the Lord. Now watch this. They worked hard for the master, with the master's stuff, and they turned it all back in. And then the third guy comes. Now he who had received the 1 talent came forward, and he said, Master. Now I'm sure the master's like, sweet, 3 for 3. They're all calling me master. And this is the condition of some of us. We're in proximity to Christ. We're in proximity to the body. We're saying the right things, but we're not doing what God's called us to do. Watch this. He goes, Master, watch this. He reveals something. I knew you to be. In other words, he said, my attitude about you was you're a hard man, that you would reap where you didn't sow. In other words, you would take the fruit of my labor, that you would gather where you didn't even scatter seed. So I was, here it is, I was afraid of you. And I went and I hid your, I went and hid your talent. He at least acknowledges he's the master and it ain't his. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. And the master doesn't go, well, okay, all things even, well, at least you didn't lose anything. Notice in the language, the parable, Jesus does not pull back on this guy going, well, he's not a servant of that master. No, he's still responsible to the master of that man. And listen, some of you are sitting on and hiding and burying the talents or the things God's given you. And the day is going to come, every human on the planet is going to recognize that he is the ultimate master. And we are still servants, but we've just been unfaithful servants. Now watch this. His master answered him and said, remember before it was good and faithful servant? The opposite. Not good, but wicked. Not faithful, but slothful. Still a servant. You wicked and slothful servant. Look what he said. You knew that I would do this. You knew that I would reap where I haven't sown. Listen, I gave you $1.3 million of my money. I gave you $1.3 million of a life that you never even asked for. You showed up on this planet of no will of your own. God says, hey, to you, I gave you all of that you are. Even the breath in your lungs, I gave you. You knew that I would collect on this. You knew that I would reap where I haven't sown. You knew that I would gather where I scatter no seed. You ought to have, or you should have at least invested my money with the bankers so that when I return, I could have at least received what was mine, all of it's his, at least with a little bit of interest. Here's where I think Christ is teaching us, not that we have to double everything, but just do something with what God's given you. You don't have to do what I do, but do something. You don't have to do what the other guy does, but do something. I don't have to build a church Joel Osteen built. I just got to build a church God's called me to build. I don't have to be the husband that this person is. I just need to be the husband God's called me to be. Just do something with what God's given you. Here's what he's saying. You should have at least put it in the bank so that it can make 3.5% to 6% interest. You could have done something, but instead, out of your bad mindset and out of fear, that's what he said. I knew you to be this way. I was afraid. He said you did nothing. Now watch this. So take the talent from him. So the very things, and listen, this is a spiritual principle that has been manipulated in the prosperity world and in the charismatic circles, but just hear the principle of Jesus. Take what I've entrusted to him and give it to somebody that'll be faithful with it. That's what he's saying. Take the talent I gave it and give it to the guy who's got 10. And here's the thing. The 10-talent guy is no more special than the 4-talent guy. I think he was just closer. I think it's just the parable that he's just standing in line. 5-talent guy, 2-talent guy, 1-talent guy, come over here. He's like, man, give me that. Give it. You'll do something with it, right, guy? Because he's going to have to. It's not like his prize or reward. Prosperity folks want to say, this is how you get more. Remember the 5-talent guy turned 100% of it back in. His point here is to say, I will give this to someone who will be faithful. Now watch. Here we go. Everyone who has will be given more. What does that mean? It means if you have, if you're growing and producing, it's because you're faithful. What he's saying is, if you're growing and producing, it's you're proving faithful and you're proving that I can trust you with more. He's not trying to reward you or make your life fat and sassy and all happy. Listen, I don't have a problem with you having stuff. I'm just saying where the prosperity message has kind of screwed this up. What Jesus is saying, if I can trust you with some, I'll trust you with more. And everyone who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. If I can't trust you with what I'm giving you, why would I give you any more? That's what he's saying here. Now cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. This is really hard. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember in the first part, the two revealed that they're kingdom of heaven people already. So he's like, here, enter the joy of the kingdom. They'd already been living that way. And on the back end of this, the Lord had entrusted a servant with his stuff, and out of fear and a bad mindset, he did nothing with it. He was faithless with it. Now watch. His reward seems so harsh. There's still a reward. It's not enter the joy of the master. It's enter the life you've already been living. You've not been living like a master servant. You've not been living like you actually belong to me anyway. So you'll have permanent distance from me forever. This is a very strong warning that Jesus ends the parable with. It kind of ends on Debbie Downer, right? But it's a warning that all of us need to realize. Our life now should be a reflection of the eternal life that we desire. And if we're living faithless and in fear and angry at God because we don't have enough or it's not fair, the end result is we'll just get what we've been living in now. I don't think it's punishment. It's just going, well, it's kind of like my mom used to say, well, you made that bed, you got to sleep in it. This seems very harsh. Today's world, nobody wants to talk about sin and consequence and hell. Now, let me tell you something. This guy didn't earn his way to hell. The master's not like, I can't believe you go to hell. He's going, wow, you don't live for me at all. So no pressure. You don't have to live with me forever. So it's not enter the joy of the master. Enjoy the outer darkness you've been living in this whole time I've been gone. Now it's forever. And in that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think the imagery there, Jesus is telling us, there will be so much grief and regret, and it's permanent, it's forever. But that's the condition some of us are living, even now, calling him master. Notice this servant called him master. Master, I knew you to be. This servant was given everything by the Lord, and he was faithless with it. He was fearful with it. He buried it. And some of us have lived our lives that way. We have our health. We have family. We have the internet. We have all the prosperity of living in this nation. And we do nothing for the kingdom of heaven with it. Here's the thing. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the life God's blessed you with. Whatever measure of life you have, enjoy it. But let me ask you, like I asked earlier in the parable, what are you doing for the kingdom of heaven with everything the Lord's provided for you? What are you doing for the sake of the gospel? What are you doing for Jesus with your resources, your money, your family, your influence? Listen, you will never catch me on social media not trying to build the kingdom of heaven. I don't have that to build my kingdom. I don't have that to build my brand. I don't have that to platform some conspiracy. I only have that to platform the name of Jesus. What does your money reflect about how well you serve the master? What is your budgeting and your generosity? What does your schedule reflect about how well you serve the kingdom of heaven? Remember how Jesus started the parable. The kingdom of heaven is different. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Which servant are you in the parable? Maybe you're struggling with fear. Maybe you have the wrong mindset about Jesus. We think serving God is hard. We think he's always mad at us. We think we'll never be good enough, so why try? We think we've been given an unfair shake. Well, I don't have as much as that guy does or that lady does, especially compared to how God's blessed others. We think, well, if that had never happened in my marriage, if my kids didn't turn out this way, if I didn't lose my job, we start getting really mad at God about the hand we've been dealt. We're afraid that he won't take care of us if we tithe and give like he's asked us to. How am I gonna pay my bills? We're afraid that he won't listen or hear us when we pray, so why pray, why even try? We're afraid if we confess his sins, he'll not find us useful. He'll disqualify us or even more expose us to others. We have the wrong mindset. We live in fear. But I want to challenge you from this parable. What are you doing with all that God has given you? Whether you're the wealthy people bringing offerings in Luke 17 or you're the widow with nothing but half a penny, there's something there. If you have nothing in this world, you have influence. You've got breath in your lungs. You've got a platform with somebody. What are you doing with everything God's given you? How does what you're doing reveal your heart and devotion to Jesus now? See, I don't want to get to the place of reckoning with the Lord where he goes, okay, let's turn it all in. Let's settle accounts. And then him discover that I've been faithless the whole time. I'm asking you to deal with that right now. Are you faithful in your whole life? Are you faithful to Jesus with that relationship you have? Are you faithful to Jesus with that dating relationship or that marriage relationship with your children? Are you faithful to Jesus with your finances, with your health? Are you faithful to Jesus online? Are you faithful to Jesus with how you treat others? Are you faithful to Jesus? I've been really struggling, like just wrestling through this theme of faithfulness these last few weeks. That man, all I want in this world is not to have my platform be bigger. I just want the name of Christ to be made known more in my life. I just want to be found faithful. And can I just tell you something? As the pastor of this church, I don't get this right all the time. I may be thankful for the grace of God that meets us when we blow it. What if we start seeing the Father, how he loves us and that he's gifted us and blessed us and everything I have is from him? And what if we see that we have a generous Heavenly Father who's wanting to use us? What if we live like and talk like and spend like and serve like everything we have is a gift from the Lord, an entrustment from our God that'll be turned in one day? So let me give you some takeaway thoughts here as we close out this message. I went over, I'm sorry. Gosh, what do you do with your clock, Mike? As long as you keep amening me, I will keep preaching. I'll stop. I want to ask you to repent of being your own master and repent of building your own kingdom. That is everybody's problem. It's my problem, it's yours. Don't act like you're better than this. Repent of trying to be your own master and building your own kingdom. Just repent. Tell the Lord today, man, I totally have been doing that. My bad. I'm sorry. I won't do it anymore. Commit to building God's kingdom. And I want you to start living with the end in mind that one day you would stand before Jesus and him say, well done, good and faithful. Whether you're a one-talent person, a five-talent, a 10-talent, your influence, relationships, platform, can I ask you to start using all of that to lead people in devotion to Jesus? Can I ask you to host a small group? Can I ask you to lead a discussion on discipleship this year for small groups in discipleship? Can your generosity, can your resources be leveraged for the kingdom of heaven and not just the kingdom of you? Can you give your hands away so that his home, his house, and people's lives can be built better to the glory of God? Can I hear a big amen, everybody? Come on, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this word. The parable of the talents, one of my favorites ever. God, I pray that all of us would hear this word. We would digest it. We'd hear it. And God, we'd repent of dead lives and sin and the ways that we've mishandled you, God, that we would absolutely turn our hearts back to Jesus, that we would turn ourselves back to you, that, Lord, we'd repent of trying to build our own house, build our own kingdoms, be our own master. God, that we would say, Lord, I'm about your kingdom and your gospel and your house forever. Lord, you can have our hands, our resources, everything that we have was from you, so now it's dedicated to you. And we repent of the wrong mindsets, God. We repent of fear. We repent of not trusting you well. God, we ask that you would use us. Let us be used, even if it costs us everything, because God, one day, will turn it all back in anyway. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Would you pray this with me? Come on, everybody in the room watching us online. Say, Lord, I repent of building my own house, building my own kingdom, and I commit to serve you, to serve your kingdom. All that you've given me, I lay at your feet. I'll use for your glory. Lead me. Direct me in Jesus' name. I'm all in. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. LifePoint, can we give the Lord praise today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.